Good evening. I'm happy today. The Mavs won last night, so that's good for me. You know, I was thinking about Mother's Day tomorrow, and, you know, growing up, you know, I took my mom for granted, but I look back now and I say, I think, you know, probably the most important thing for me growing up was that my mom, you know, her presence in my life and all she did for me. I think our culture that we live in, families are falling apart. And I think mothers and mothering are just undervalued and underappreciated in our society. I look at my kids, my four kids, Matthew, Jacob, Sarah, and Grace, and, you know, they're thriving. They're doing well. And I think, honestly, the most important thing, the most important reason for that is my wife, Stacy, her sacrifice for them, her presence in their life. So I want to thank Stacy for being a great mom. Thank all your moms for what you do for your kids. You know, God bless y'all. Change gears here a little bit. For the next few months, maybe 3 or 4 months, we're going to talk about the book of John. And we're going to go through the first 12 chapters of John. Let me go back about 30-some years. I was maybe 17 years old. And I was a new believer. I was going to Northwest Bible Church. And a young seminary student from Dallas Seminary took me under his wing. His name was Tim Savage. And Tim was a brilliant, brilliant man. He graduated second in his class at DTS. He went on to do his doctorate in New Testament in Cambridge, England. And Tim took me under his wing. And every week for I don't know how many years, 2 to 3 years, we met and we studied the Word together. And we studied John. We started off in John. And Tim taught me to love God's Word. Through Tim, I grew to love the Word of God. And I loved the book of John. And I grew to love the Lord. I grew, my faith in Him grew. Tim taught me through studying the Word and through his life. He taught me what it meant to be a Christ follower. He discipled me. And that has impacted and still impacts me, even to this day, what happened those 30 years ago. Tim's a pastor now in Phoenix, Arizona, of a church and doing well. When it became apparent that the Lord was calling me to be a pastor here, and I don't know how long this period of time will go, it, without a doubt, the first thing that came to my mind was, I'm going to preach John. Because I love John. I love John. I'm going to preach John. And I hope that as we go through John, I hope you guys who listen get some of that. Catch just even a little bit of what I caught when I studied John. A love for God's Word. A love for the book of John. A love for the Lord. Even if you catch a tenth, a hundredth of what I got, you know, that'll be great. You know, John's different than the other Gospels. You know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those four books tell the story of Jesus, His birth, His teachings, His death on the cross, His resurrection. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic just means common or similar. Because they approach Jesus, I'm going to overgeneralize a little bit here, they present Jesus as Lord and Savior from more of a physical perspective, if you will. Whereas John takes a different tact. He presents Jesus as Lord and Savior from a spiritual perspective. And so that they go together. They complement each other. You know, the public ministry of Jesus was 3 years. A little bit less than 1,200 days. And if you distill the four Gospels, you really come up with about 60 to 70 days out of the life of Christ. So less than 10% is discussed in the Gospels. In John, John's like a painter. He's putting together, and I hope you'll see this in the first 12 chapters, he's pulling together different occurrences, different teachings from those 3 years, and he's pulling together a painting and a picture and trying to show that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And I hope that we see that together as we study John. He picks 7 miracles in the first 12 chapters. Now, who knows how many hundreds of miracles Jesus did? But he pulls 7 important miracles out. There's 7 great I am statements in the first 12 chapters. So he assembles these together like a painter would, a painting, to show us that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's who he is. So for the next few months, we're going to study John. And I hope that as we study John together, all of us will have a better understanding of who Jesus is, why he came to this earth, and the life that he offers us. I hope we all learn that, accomplish that. So you guys ready to start? Let's do it. My passage today that Hannah read earlier is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to read these verses to you now, and the verses will be on the screen also. Do you guys want to put that next? Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, these verses are just packed with information. They're packed with theology. Just reading them, I don't know what effect it has on you. It just blows me away. We could probably spend hours talking about this, and we're going to today. Just kidding. We could spend hours talking about this. Books could be written about this. You know, we're going to talk about the major points here over the next few minutes, and I hope we do it justice. I don't know if we will or not. So looking at verse 1 again, let me reread verse 1 to you. The first part of verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And then we look in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." This word, was an important word, the word. In Greek, the word is logos. I hope I pronounce it correctly. Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Logos was an important word and was packed with meaning. You see, to the Jew, the word logos was always associated with God and the things of God and something that was separate from man. It was apart from man. To the Greek, Now again, even though Rome had conquered the world at that time, they had adopted Greek culture. They had adopted Greek intellectualism. They had adopted the Greek religion. So to the Greek intellectualism was the prevailing wisdom of the time. So to the Greek, the word logos was always associated with men's philosophical thought, and it had nothing to do with God. It was thought to not need God. And so when John talks about the logos and combines God and man, he kind of blows the minds of his readers. Because to the Jew, the idea of connecting God with man was blasphemous. It was sacrilege. To the Greek, the idea of combining God with man's philosophical thought just didn't make sense. It was unneeded, unnecessary. But when John combines this word, logos, and uses it for Jesus, and says Jesus is the combination, he is God, who is also the philosophical reality and reference point for all of man and who he is. That's what he's saying when he uses this word logos. So this is an important word, logos. Now, we know from verse 1 and verse 14, and that from the rest of the book of John, the book of John's about Jesus, that logos is none other than Jesus. Jesus is the word logos. The logos is none other than our Lord and Savior. Now we read further in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You'll never see the word Trinity in the Bible. It's just not there. But you will see the Trinity taught all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And you see here the Trinity working. Triune God might be a better word than Trinity. But we believe that God's Word teaches that God exists. There's one God who exists with three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The three are one and the one are three. Now, do I understand it? No. But I believe it because the Word of God teaches it. And here you see the triune God working. Jesus, God the Son, was God. And he is with God. He is with God the Father and God the Spirit, existing together. So Jesus is God. And with God the Father and God the Spirit, together they form the triune God. Again, it's something I accept by faith. And as God, Jesus has all those things that you associate with God. You know, the three omnis. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. That's Jesus. That's our God. Verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. As Gerald said, as God the Son, Jesus is eternal. He is the great I am. Amen? He was, he is, he always will be. He's eternally existed. He existed before creation started. Before creation, God existed. He existed apart from time. He existed eternally. Verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. When you look at verse 1, in the beginning, what does that take you back to? Genesis 1, right? Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus, as God the Son, played a critical role in creation. At creation, matter, physical matter, physical energy, time, space, all those things started. And Jesus, as God the Son, was critically involved in the creation of all those things. If you have some time later on today or later on this week, I'd like to refer you to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 gives further explanation of this. Now, I don't understand how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit work together for creation. I don't know the details. But I will tell you that Jesus, as God the Son, played a critical role in the creation of matter, energy, time, and space, of the world and universe in which we live. Verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, science, you know, I'm a doctor, medical doctor. I did my bachelor's of science in biology. I did a BA in chemistry. I then went to medical school for 4 years. So I got a lot of exposure to science. And during those years, a lot of people hammered me because as a believer in the Lord, as a believer in God's Word, I was in an environment of evolutionists primarily. And so, you know, they were always attacking me, and which is great because I love talking about it. But one of the things about science, the most brilliant scientists in the world cannot recreate life. We can measure certain aspects of life. We can manipulate life. We can even end life. But we can't start life. We can't recreate life. There's a special essence called life that animates us. When I die, the moment I die and my body is lifeless, it's going to be exactly the same anatomically as before I died. It's going to be chemically the same. But in that moment, the essence of what is life will have left my body. Only God can create life. Jesus as God, Jesus as Creator, is the origin of life. He's the source, the provider, the origin of life, both physical life and spiritual life. Now, when God first created humanity, Adam and Eve had physical and spiritual life coexisting together. Adam and Eve were created as eternal beings, and they had an intimate relationship with God. They had physical and spiritual life coexisting, and it was given through God the Son. When sin entered the world and the fall happened, death entered the world. And mankind's physical existence now became limited. All of us, barring the return of Christ, will die. It's just a fact of life. It's a hard fact. It's not fun to talk about, but it's true. Because death entered with the fall. And all people, all of humankind is separated from God spiritually by sin. We're born and we choose a life apart from God. We choose and are born as spiritually dead people. Now Jesus, when he came to redeem creation. He came to reconnect mankind to their Creator. And he did that by dying on a cross to pay for the sins of the world and rising from the dead, such that now anybody in the world, simply by faith, can reconnect to God and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. So Jesus, He is the origin and source and provider of physical and spiritual life. He was the provider during creation, and He now provides it through His work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. He is the source of life. He's also the origin, provider, and source of light. You know, all through the Bible, you're going to see light and darkness spoken of on a spiritual level, especially in John, especially with the book of John and the letters from John. And light, that word light, is always associated with God, with life, with morality, with holiness. Darkness is always associated with death, with sin, with Satan, with ignorance. And just like physical light gives us vision, gives us direction, it gives us a point of reference, it gives us understanding, so Jesus, as the light of the world, gives us that those same things spiritually. He gives us spiritual life, spiritual direction, spiritual vision. You know, as believers in the Word of God, as believers in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we hold to absolute truth. Relativism is more and more becoming prevalent in our society. Relativism says, you know, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. And don't you dare push your truth on me, because what's true for you isn't true for me. And it says that whatever somebody wants to believe, that's true for them. That truth is something that's based on the holder of that truth. And the more intense they believe, or the more sincerely they may believe, that makes that truth all the more their reality. That's relativism. We don't hold that to be true. We hold to be that there's absolute truth. That there's some things that are just absolutely true. It doesn't matter how many people believe in it, how many people don't believe in it. It's irrelevant to the fact that certain things exist. We believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We believe that this is God's Word. We believe that there's a God that created us and put us here to know Him. And that those things are true, even if nobody believes it or not in the whole world. It doesn't matter. It's still true. It doesn't change that reality. The sincerity of our faith, the intensity of our faith is important, but it doesn't change whether or not that's true or not true. So we believe that Jesus is light, and we believe that He's the absolute truth of our world and of our universe. And we reject relativism. It doesn't make us popular, but we reject it. So the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now verses 6 through 8 talk about John. And there's more than one John, obviously. There's the disciple / apostle John, whom God, through His Spirit, worked to write the book of John. And then there's another John that we call John the Baptist. And verses 6 through 8 refer to John the Baptist. And if you will, we're going to talk about John the Baptist next week. So I'd like to skip through those verses and go to verse 9 now and just read from there. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The Creator was not recognized by creation, generally speaking. They rejected Him. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, didn't recognize their Messiah, generally speaking. They rejected Him. However, just as 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people that believed that Jesus was Lord and Savior, there exists still today, we're part of them, people that hold to this truth, this absolute truth, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus came to redeem creation. He came to reconnect mankind to their God, to their Creator. We were created to have fellowship with God. That's our purpose. That's why He made us. And Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose again so that we could live out that purpose, so that we can live out that reality of fellowshipping with our Creator. And verse 12, all of us who believe in Christ, all of us who are placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, we are now connected to God. We are now have the right to be His children, adopted as His children. What a wonderful picture of that. Jesus came to reconnect mankind to God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's another Greek word for you. Jesus was the theanthropic man. He was the God-man. Jesus, as God, took on humanity. Now, Jesus wasn't half God, half man. He wasn't part God, part man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was the theanthropic man. And John was the eyewitness to that. John is testifying as an eyewitness that he knew Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And he's writing these words now for us so that we may know that as an eyewitness, Jesus was the God-man. He was the Word. He was made flesh. This word dwelt among us. Another way of saying this is that He tabernacled among us. If you look at Exodus 40:34, you have a similar picture. They built the tabernacle and the glory of God filled it and dwelt there. That was a picture of Jesus as the God-man. He was the glory of God in the flesh of man. He tabernacled among us. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the incarnation as the Son of God being born as a baby in a manger to the Virgin Mary. That's how Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the incarnation. John describes the incarnation in this verse right here. He describes the incarnation as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how John describes it. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We beheld His glory. Conclusions, takeaways, applications. You know, when I read these verses and I think about, I realize on some small level that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I mean, it just blows me away. I just want to ask y'all, when you go home, just stand in awe before our great Lord. Praise His name for who He is. Jesus is our great Savior and Lord, was God in human flesh. And I just want you just to stand in awe of that. Just want you to go home and praise God for that. You know, Jesus came to give us life by reconnecting mankind to our God. He did that by dying on a cross for our sins and rising from the dead. I want to ask each one of us here to, search our hearts. If you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, I want you to just go before the Lord today and search your heart, and all the more just dedicate your life to Him, to live for Him, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. To commit yourself to living for His glory, to ask God to work through you, to use you, to be His servant. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. So let's be provoked by the love of God and the fact that Jesus came in human flesh and died on the cross for us, to all the more commit ourselves to serve God as our Lord. If you haven't placed your trust in Christ as your Savior, I would like for you today to take the opportunity to place your trust in Christ as your Savior so that you may be connected to your Creator. And we're going to have an opportunity that in just a second as we go before the Lord in prayer. So Jesus, He is the Word. He is God. He is eternal. He is our Creator. He is the origin of life and light. He came to reconnect us, mankind, to God. And He is fully God and fully man. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we come before You, we come as a people humbled, Lord, broken. Humbled by the fact that Jesus, as God the Creator, God the Eternal God, God the Great I Am, actually took on human flesh and dwelt on this earth and died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And Lord, help us to never get over that. Help us to always be astounded and amazed. And Father, we just praise Your name for that work, for Jesus to come down. I want everybody to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And I just want to ask if there's anyone here that would like to today place their faith in Christ, to trust in Christ as their Savior. That faith can be expressed in a prayer. And if you would like to pray that prayer with me, I'm going to pray those words now. Just please pray along with me. Father, I thank You that Jesus came and died on a cross for my sins. Father, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Please make me Your child, Lord. Thank You that Jesus died for me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me and first trusted Christ today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that, but I am going to ask you to please come see me or Gerald after the service. We'd love to talk to you, connect with you, and help you understand the commitment you made and what it means to know Jesus as your Savior.